you'll make your way there, we'll have a reading from there, and then we'll eventually make our way over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Second Samuel chapter 18. When you find it, please stand for the reading of God's word. This is the story of David and one of his sons, Absalom. Tonight I'm going to be speaking about youth work and youth ministry and children. But this is a very sad story. David had sinned, you recall. And then part of the punishment that God put on David was the sword would never depart from his house. And in this particular passage, Absalom had raised up a revolt against his own father. The kingdom was divided. And then there was a war, and this is the kind of the end of that war. So that's a quick summary of a little bit about what you're going to read here. So let's begin our reading in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 30. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 19 at verse number 4. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my..." That's verse 31, I'm sorry, I go back up one. "And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And it was told Joab, Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in the battle. Father, we desire to speak to the church tonight on why we do so much with young people and why as a church we want to give them opportunities to come to know you as their personal Savior as we reach out. And so a lot of our outreach is to young people. And so I pray that you would give us a vision and give us a burden. Your word tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. And the truth of the matter is there are people perishing all around us all every day. And in this story that we read, the very end of it, a young man perished. That's very sad. So I pray that you would bless things that we'll say tonight for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story, if you don't know it, a little bit more of it is, in the war that Absalom, David's son, was killed, David had told Joab and the others, make sure Absalom is not killed. Unfortunately, the story ends, and you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The story ends, and Absalom was killed. David was mourning. And you can almost hear him as he goes, Oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom. My son, would God that I had died for thee. He was broken. He was brokenhearted. His son had gone to war and never came out of that war. His son was rebellious. He raised up a revolt against his own father. and he rebelled. And ultimately, he lost his life. And some of you might know the rest of the story. You can read it there. But the sad thing is, this young man lost his life needlessly, and David still mourned. David still mourned. You know, sometimes when I sit in my office, it might be a missionary, it might be an evangelist, it might be another pastor, it might be somebody in the local church, and their children are not where they wish they were. And you can almost hear David when they're speaking, "Oh, my son, oh, my daughter, would God." And they cry out for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, and I'm in 2 Timothy, let me turn back a page or two. The scriptures tell us, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You young people can be an example in all of those things. Then he goes on, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." I'm not going to preach on this, but I want you to notice two times in that particular text, he said, "Take heed unto the doctrine." And he mentioned the word doctrine twice. It is right for a church and proper for a church and necessary for a church to teach young people Bible stories, but beyond Bible stories, they need to know doctrine. They need to know what they believe, and they need to know why we believe it. I remember a few years ago, I was talking to a young lady, and I forget what the conversation was, and she said, "Pastor, I'll have to be honest. I know you tell us to go home and study, and you know we don't have to take your word on things. We can study." She goes, "But if you say it, it's good enough for me." Well, I appreciate the compliment. You know, that puts yourself in a pretty dangerous position. You know, you move away. You know how gullible you make yourself out. That's just dangerous. Young people, you need to know why you believe what you believe. And because as you grow, you'll be challenged in some of your beliefs. You'll go out to college and you'll see if you end up in a public university, ask some of the kids here that are there, you'll see and hear people that don't believe anything like you believe in here and say and talk. They just don't believe anything like you believe. They're different. They have a different philosophy. They have a very much a worldview, and it's unbelievable. So I want to speak tonight on our youth. Sometimes you might wonder, "Pastor, why do we do so much for kids? We have Sunday schools. We have junior churches." One reason we do that is so they're not in here disturbing you, in case you didn't know that, okay? It's nice to have nurseries and 2- and 3-year-olds and 4- and 5-year-olds and all that if you want to be the... It's nice to be able to put your children somewhere and be fed the Word of God. And when our kids were little, and you know what? We put them in the classes, and I could sit there and be fed God's Word. Plus, I wouldn't be paying attention to them anyways. They could have committed a homicide. I'd have never known the difference, so it wouldn't matter a whole lot. But I just want to be fed God's Word. But beyond that, and this is more serious, they need to be fed God's Word at their level. They need to be taught. You teach them at home, the Sunday school teachers. So we have Sunday school. We have junior churches. Now we're getting ready to have vacation Bible school. That's a lot of work. A lot of energy goes into that, and some resources go into that as well. We also finished up 2 weeks of camp. We took our juniors to camp. We took our older teenagers to camp. That's not cheap. All of this stuff, and you say, why in the world are we doing all of that? Well, let me say this first. Do you realize that these young people are the future leaders? Did you know this? I'm not the future of Friendship Baptist Church. I'm not saying I'm resigning tomorrow, but let's say I pastor 10 more years and the Lord doesn't come to get us out of this disastrous mess we're in. Who's going to lead the country? Who's going to lead the church? I'm not getting any younger. I might look like I'm getting younger, but I'm not getting any younger. So who's going to take over? Who are we going to... Remember when Elijah passed the mantle to Elisha? Where's the Elishas that we can pass the mantle to? We have to raise them up. So you parents, I've said this before, I'm more interested in just raising good kids. I'm interested that we raise godly kids. I probably was not a very good kid when I was young. I could tell you stories after stories. Trust me on this, I wasn't a very good kid. But God got a hold of my heart and God changed my life. And I try to live for the Lord. Now, I've heard this said, perhaps said it, maybe you've said it or you've heard it said yourself, but something along this line. What's going to happen to our country when these kids grow up and take the position of leadership? Well, you've watched that if you have a few years on you, and you know what's going to happen. Things are not getting better. Things get worse, and they get worse. Or my dad and my grandpa used to say, when this generation grows up, our country's in for trouble. Well, they were kind of right. Our country has hit some troublous times. I remember my grandpa saying that, my dad saying that. But I will say this. The country does go along. But morally, spiritually, our country is probably at an all-time low. It's just very disgusting when you see what goes on and you read the news. The normal home life with a mom and a dad and children that everybody has the same last name, you know, they're like less and less common. You go door knocking, and we were in a bunch of apartments this week door knocking, and you look at the mailbox, and some of them have, you know, three and four different last names on them. And the people aren't married because the dad has the last name, the mom has a different last name, and I suppose they could do that and be married, but very rarely does that happen. So they're not married. That's another problem. And then you've got all these kids, and you might find two or three different last names on the kids, and sometimes they match the ones the parents have, and sometimes they don't even do that. So a normal home life is kind of non-existent. The immorality around our country is a problem. And this has gone on for years now. I mean, this is not a new problem. But problems that they're more public. But I will say this. I am still glad to be an American. What will happen when the youth grow up? If Christ comes near, we'll be out of here. But nobody knows when he's coming. So if his coming is far away, basically what's going to happen is what's been happening. A generation grows up, they're more liberal and more liberal and more liberal. They're more immoral. Christianity is under attack. In Vietnam this past week, another pastor was arrested. His wife, I didn't get the whole story, but Vietnam is very anti-Christian. And that he just got arrested for that because he was propagating the gospel and leading people away from communism and what the government teaches. Our country will probably continue to go downhill. Somebody will get elected. They'll run for public office. And things may or may not go as downhill as fast. But with the liberal philosophy and the liberal professors that we have in our public educational system, it's very difficult to think that those next group of leaders that come from that particular philosophy are going to make things better. Now, I think we've got some young people that can make a difference for good. I really believe that. That's why we invest so much into them at the church. They are our next leaders. They are the next leaders of the church, and by God's grace, and I appreciated Josh's testimony last Sunday morning when he got baptized. He was talking 8 million miles an hour. My goodness, I thought I talked. Mark, you got nothing on him, man. That kid was rattling. But he got baptized, and he gave his testimony, said he wanted to be a politician. I hope he makes it. I really do. Now, in 1987, I didn't think about this till earlier today or maybe yesterday. In August 2nd, 1987, I came to Friendship Baptist Church. So I have been here 30 years since then. I was 12 years as a youth pastor and associate pastor and all the other stuff. an interim pastor twice, and then I became senior pastor at the very end of 1999. I went to our pastor one time, Pastor Mungel. I said, "Brother," I said, "I think God has laid on my heart to start a youth group." Well, at that time, there was one teenager in our church. That was it. He said, "Well, there's one boy. His name was David." He says, "Have at it." I said, "All right, thank you." So we had Sunday school that first Sunday. You know how many teenagers we had? We had one. Now, I could not have gone downhill very far. So it was like, you know, it was either going to be a success or it wouldn't have made much difference. But then, the next Sunday, you know, we more than doubled. Yeah, we had three. So we had three teenagers, a boy and two girls. I'll never forget that because those two girls came in, they looked around, and you know what the first question they asked me? "Is there any boys in this church?" I'm like, "Seriously? I hope that's not the only reason why you came to church." Like Mariah's testimony the other night when she said, I'm not going to get my MRS or however she said that. But anyway, but we started to grow our youth group, and God really blessed. And our youth group got to be, it was more than 50% of the church. I mean, it just got to be big. But we did a lot of, Bill was in here a lot for all of that. And boy, it just got to be a blessing. We invested a lot then. Now, if you look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12 one more time, I want you to observe this. "Let no man despise thy youth." You don't let anybody despise your youth, young people. "But be thou an example of the believers." You can be an example for good, godly. "Be thou an example of the believers," and he lists several ways: word, conversation, charity. Conversation isn't just your mouth, it's your conduct, by the way. Charity, that's love, compassion, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Which if you keep yourself pure, you will be a real example to the world today. I do think that some of our young people can make a difference and be an influence. There are some young people out there that want to do right. But you know what the problem is? They lack opportunities. There are some young people that God can raise up and use for His glory. And there are a few young people that if we give them the opportunity, they will live a God-honoring life. Some of them will become missionaries. Some of them will become preachers. Some of them will become pastors. Some might become evangelists. Our young ladies might be missionaries. Some of them might be pastors' wives. And you know what? God can use them to make a difference in this world for His glory and for His honor. There are some, believe it or not, that want to do right. And in a day when the negative is so easily seen, we ought to try to remember the positive once in a while. I'll give you a couple positive things. God is still in control. Sometimes it might not always look like it, but God is still in control. And there are still some young people who will let God control their lives, just like some of you that were raised in a Christian home. I didn't have that privilege, but some of you that were raised in a Christian home, you've allowed that to happen. Thank God for you. There are still some young people who God is calling, and it will be our church leaders. Now, just a few minutes ago, maybe not even that long, maybe a few seconds ago, I mentioned if our youth were given the opportunity. I remember one night we were out visiting. I got talking to a man who told his son that he was not happy with his lifestyle. He felt that his lifestyle was unpleasing to God. And his son said this: "Christianity, ha." Now, there's a lot of parents out there that are phonies. Your kids read you like a book. They know if you're real or not. They know if you're genuine or not. They know if you're sincere or not. They know those things. They also know if you are sincere. They also know if you are real. They also know if you're not a phony, okay? It works both ways. But they see a lot of phonies in Christianity. Our youth grow up and are often rebels and hypocrites and poor examples. I mentioned this at 8:30. I didn't mention it at 11 this morning, but Lily's been out door knocking with us a few times over the past few weeks. But I had to tell her, I think it was Thursday when we were door knocking, that just because somebody says they're a Christian does not mean they're a Christian. It's my own personal belief that less than 50% of people that say they're Christian are really Christian. You say, "Boy, you're awful judgmental." Well, then call me judgmental. But by the way, God gives us authority as a church to be that way. So anyway, I'm like, Lily, she goes, well, that person says they believe in God. I said, they believe that God exists, but by talking to them and listening to them, understand they do not believe in God like we believe in God. Now, they have to learn that. But there's a lot of phonies out there. You know what they need to see? They need to see people who are serious with them and who are serious with God and serious about the things of the Lord and listen, and who still enjoy life. I like to have fun. I've been asked if I was ever going to grow up. I've never planned on it. That's not part of it. It's not in the cards, me growing up, you know. I like having fun. I'm about fun. Not all about fun, but I'm about fun. I'm good with fun. You take a young person, 15, 16, 17 years old, maybe 10 years old, we'll pick an age, and they look at somebody who complains all the time, who doesn't enjoy this and doesn't enjoy that, and they're a Christian, and they're like, why in the world would I be one of them? And you know, I can't really say that I blame them. So we got to show them a good godly example. Now, people are going to make, there will be peer pressure in their life. And there will be those who influence them in their life. And so one of the things when I was youth director that I tried to do, and we, you know when, why we do vacation Bible school and Sunday school and junior churches and bus routes, and when it's all over, we always try to leave a good memory because we want our kids to have good memories of church. I've heard some of our young people that were in church when I was youth pastor, and they may not be in church now, but several of them still are. Andrew DeLello called me the other day. Remember the DeLellos? Andrew called me up. Pastor, what are you doing? And I got talking. Do you remember Andrew, Bill, the whole crew? And I said, well, I told him, I said, what are you doing? You living for the Lord? Yep, I'm involved in our church. Told me about his church. I was excited to hear stuff like that. Jennifer's still serving the Lord. Tim calls me up all the time because he's trying to get a church going in Ohio. But it's just a blessing to hear these things. But even others that aren't serving the Lord, they'll talking about our church. And they'll say, we had the best youth group. Well, we always had a lot of fun. We did this, we did that. We'd go to Bible conferences. And we just had a good time. We took some of them to Bible conferences, and because they were so far away, we'd sleep in tents. Everybody was sleeping outside one night in a tent down by Horse Heads, and it started pouring rain. Well, I wasn't going anywhere. Oh, my goodness. We should have gotten a van or bus, whatever. I think we had a bus and just came home. Everything got wet. Everybody got so. But you know what you make? Memories. Still remember stupid stuff like that today. But there are some serious reasons and some legitimate reasons why our youth lack opportunity. Let me give you some. Some churches are understaffed. I mean, they just don't have enough people within the church family and in the body of Christ to work with all the different ministries that young people could use. Because of the size and the financial situation of some churches, they're unable to put on a youth pastor or even supplement their income a little bit. Probably when people think of the size of our church and they know that what we have here, they say we're understaffed. The truth is, there are only about 5,000 full-time youth directors in America. That's a rate of about 1 to every 10,000 people in public schools. And yet, according to a study made by Youth for Christ, the second most influential group in molding teenagers' thinking is a significant other adult. And I sought out a man among them, the Bible says, like people that have good godly influence on young people. That should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But then you know what Ezekiel said? But I found, that's right, none. Didn't find any. Then there's a lack of help. They lack opportunity because there's a lack of help. These are legitimate reasons. Not everybody wants to. Let me chase another little rabbit. Some guys, when they go to college and they prepare for the ministry, they want to step out of college and go to become a senior pastor somewhere. And this is getting more and more. They want $80,000, $90,000 salary, all kinds of benefits and all of that. A church put an ad out for a pastor, and they put something on for the salary around $60,000, which is pretty good salary in upstate New York. But anyway, nobody bid on it. So one of the guys says, let's throw out there and put $200,000 on it. We can't afford to pay a pastor $200,000. He says, I know, I just want to see if anybody would hit on it. Hit after hit after hit after hit after hit. It's all about the money for those. Filthy lucre, the scriptures calls that. Some people, because the prestige, you're a helper, you know, who looks at that? Some churches are understaffed because they don't realize the influence of a youth ministry and Sunday school classes and junior churches and bus workers and more bus workers and some more bus workers, and they don't understand the need for that and the opportunity that is there to reach people for the glory of God. They just don't see it. Brother Chapman was the youth director at Massillon, Ohio when I was there. Bill, was he there when you were there too, Brother Ken? And then he went to Australia, I think, as a missionary, right? Yeah. So you wouldn't believe what he did as a youth director. I mean, he did some of the craziest things. Now, they were wild and they were dangerous. Man, were they fun. But anyway, they'd go rock climbing. I wouldn't go rock climbing if you paid me, but they'd do all kinds of crazy stuff. And then there was this one place that they would swim. They'd canoe. They'd take canoes or kayaks and rafts. But they had to hit the water just right because it got too high that when they went through the caves, you wouldn't be able to get through there. He said, I wouldn't let my kids go. Brother Ken went there, man. He took them all. He just did some nutty things. But I remember one time he'd go out, he'd be gone for a week or two, you know, exploring where they might take the young people hiking so they could camp in the woods and stay overnight. And we paid him to do that. He had the best job in the world, that guy. But the young people in that church and the investment that people made in them, they have good memories. The other thing is this, and I hope you're not here. Some people don't think it's that important. I mean, all these youth ministries, vacation Bible schools, buses, Sunday school, all this stuff. Come on, preacher. Listen, it is important. They're the next leaders. The average youth director never sees young people at non-church functions because they don't get paid, and so he has to work a job. Because of that, he's not as involved in their lives by entering their territory. I used to go to their sporting events. They played baseball. I'd go to baseball. I'd watch them, whatever they go do. I took three of them one day. They wanted to go to a Christian bookstore and didn't have anybody to take them. I says, I'll take you. And I took them to a Christian bookstore, and I got looking around at all the garbage they had for music in the bookstore. But anyway, they need a significant adult in their life that will lead them to godliness. Secondly, they lack opportunity because people might make light of young people's problems. Now, this is what you say. Well, you kids, you wait and you'll grow up, then you'll know what real problems are. Well, teenagers have problems. And I know what we all say, but many of the problems they face as teens are serious problems. And the decisions they make at that time determines their futures. Mr. Carpenter, someone said, I need somebody to talk to. And because you're my youth pastor, something has been really bothering me. When I was a little girl, I was sexually abused. And I don't know why, but now it seems to be bothering me more and more when I get older. That's not a small problem. That's a big problem. And she needs help, because that can affect her future relationships. When you're youth, you're coming home driving the bus. We used to have a bus. We used to have two buses. And it's cheaper to rent them now. But anyway, we would have a bus and we'd be going home. And we're getting to one of our young boys' homes. And he says to me, I really don't want to go home. I hate my home. And the next time you see that teen, it could have been a bad day. You don't know. Maybe something happened that day. But then the next time you are with him and he says the same thing, that can be a problem. It's an indication that the parent-teenage relationship in that home stinks. We had a girl one time that was going out to Bible college, and she came home a couple times when she was in Bible college, and then she was getting ready to graduate. I said, so when you graduate, are you coming home? And she stopped me in my tracks with the next statement. She said, Pastor, because I knew her family, I thought, fairly well, she says, when you get out of my house, you never want to come home. And I thought, whoa. By the way, maybe I forgot to tell you, their parents were members at our church and that were actively involved. So what goes on in homes necessarily, you would be surprised. Young man's looking for some advice on anger, his temper, his relationship with his parents. Those are big problems. Then you have a young person get saved. We had a young boy, his name was Kevin. He came on the bus, he was a bus teenager like some of the kids we bring in now. And he went to camp with us. Boy, his kid, he was going to make his life right overnight. Well, he came from a wicked home. It's just wicked as the devil itself. So he goes home. They got the rock music going. He walks around the house with his ears covered up like this. Well, I know the rock music ain't what you ought to be listening to, but I don't even need to walk around your... Now the church, now his parents think, what is this church doing to my kids? He walks into his bedroom, man. He got home immediately and ripped all of his posters down that he had of his rock heroes. Tore them right up. But while we were at camp, he had a ponytail. So he says, Pastor, cut my hair. I said, you sure? Yep. I said, okay. I probably shouldn't have. But he had a pair of scissors. I took the scissors. I took his ponytail, and I chopped it off. I said, there you go. He gets home. His mother calls me up. What'd you do to my son? What? Well, he's walking around the house with his ears covered up. His name was Kevin, and he's about 13. His hair's gone. You cut his hair off? He told me to. Oh. And then, but you know the atmosphere that he was living in? I can promise you this was less than conducive to holiness. Then I can promise you. I never forgot that kid. I never knew what happened to him after that. But he wants to leave his old lifestyle, some of them. They want to come into a new world. They want to live godly. They want to have godly friends. But they live there, and this is all they get. And most of them get it Sunday morning, that's all. Some are fortunate enough to get it Sunday morning and maybe Wednesday night at the youth meeting or Sunday night occasionally. But as a rule, we've got some kids that ride our bus that would love to come back to church more, but you know why they don't? The parents won't let them. It's true, isn't it, Bill? The parents won't let them come. So we get them Sunday morning, and that is it. That's all the godly influence they have on their life is with us on Sunday morning. You Sunday school teachers, you junior church workers, and everybody that sees them and fellowships with them. I just want you to realize that their problems are real. And we ought to take ministering to young people seriously, and that's why we provide all these opportunities. Now, let me give you these statistics. I don't recall what book year these were written. But this is this true statistics back whenever. The decision for salvation, we give them opportunities. We even do backyard Bible clubs. 85% converted between the ages of 4 to 15. Youth for Christ did this survey. 10% between 15 to 30, and 4% were saved after the age of 30. You reach them young, it seems like, or you don't reach them. It is estimated that 47% of the population is under 25. And that the age and 19 of 20 who ever get saved do so before they reach that age. 19 out of 20. That's why ministering to youth is so important. It's important for us as a church to remember to have a good youth program, good Sunday schools, good junior churches where these kids are learning the Bible. You ever think about this? Do you ever think about the decisions that we make, the major decisions in our life? What are we going to do for a career? Where are we going to go to college? Will I get married? Who do I marry? Do you realize they're all made, most of those major decisions are made before you reach 20 years of age? Nobody that young is mature enough. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. Very few people of that age is mature enough to make that kind of a decision. And yet they make all those decisions when they're young. Decisions to stay pure, obviously, are made at a young age. If a boy or girl messes up in their teen years often and loses their purity, it's gone. Somebody said, if a girl gets pregnant, she is 50% more apt to commit suicide than a girl who does not. Many accidents that take our youth's lives are not accidents, they're suicides. They don't want to face their parents, they don't want to be looked down on by others like churches, so they commit suicide. The day of open sex is here. It's not going away. The now generation is experience-oriented. They want to become part of what they see. No longer do young people want to know what's happening. They want to be what's happening. When I went to school, No young person, until I got into high school, ever said curse words. First graders say curse words on buses nowadays. And it's like, what? We hear them. I get to drive the bus for Vacation Bible School. I get to do it because I really enjoy doing it. But I say get, I don't say I have to. But we didn't talk like that in first grade, and nor did anybody else. But now they do. You know why? They hear that kid say it, and that kid say it, and that kid say it. And I don't want to stand out like some kind of a weirdo and some kind of a nerd, so I'll just say it also. And that's what happens. I want you to think about this. The Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's in Proverbs somewhere. Now, you young people, and you adults as well, do you realize young people, they develop their reputations most of the time when they are young? Now, I'm going to give you some words, some names out of the Bible. And I want you to respond back to me with the first thing that comes into your mind. Some of these, I think I know what you're going to say. I wrote it down what I think you're going to say. Some of them I might be off on. Before I read that list, you know you develop your own reputation. A good name is rather to be chosen. You choose your reputation. If you're known as a good kid or a bad kid or a good adult or a bad adult, you've made that choice yourself. You chose what you chose, and that's the decision. Now watch this. I'm going to give you the name. You tell me what pops into your mind. Rahab, the harlot. Thomas, the doubter. This one you might not get. Jacob, yeah, you got it. John Mark. Nobody thinks of nothing with John Mark. Quitter. That's what I wrote down. Noah. The ark. Okay. Bathsheba. What? Sinful. Is that what she said? Adultery. No, that's what I wrote down. Adultery. How about Peter? When I hear the name Peter, you know what the first thing that comes to my mind? Big mouth. That is. Saul. It was changed to Paul, yeah. How about Samson? I can't hear you. Womanizer. David. King David. Murderer. Man after God's own heart, I wrote. How about Solomon? Wisest man ever. Now, with the exception of one of those, do you realize that I said Rahab, you said the harlot. She was a harlot when she was young, but she didn't stay a harlot. But her reputation was developed when she was young. I said Thomas, you said doubter. Thomas didn't stay a doubter. He became greatly used for the glory of God. I said Jacob, I thought some of you might say Israel, but I thought of supplanter and schemer and all that as well, and that's what you said. But God used him, and that's where the nation of Israel came from. I said Noah. Nobody said the drunk, because Noah wasn't a drunk when he was young. His reputation had already been developed when he was young. He didn't get drunk till he was older. Who'd I say? I said Solomon. You said wise. You want to talk about a womanizer? I don't know it's hard for me to guess how he's considered the wisest man in the world. One woman ought to be enough for anybody, man, not 1,000. But we'll move on. I said, when I think of Peter, the first thing that comes to my mind is a big mouth. Peter became a champion for Christ, one of the greatest preachers ever. But his reputation had already been developed when he was young. Samson, that one could have went either way. A lot of times when people hear Samson, they think of his strength. But Samson became a womanizer with Delilah, lost his sight, and ended up a blind man and serving in a way he wouldn't have wanted to. Bathsheba, we all think of adultery and sinfulness, but the truth is Bathsheba didn't stay that way. David, I think of the psalmist after God's own, and a man after God's own heart. But a lot of people think of adultery, and he did that as well. Their reputation, their testimony, the type of name they have can be developed when they're young. And it was in almost all of those cases, and you kind of can figure that out yourself. Now, we can have part in shaping their reputation because we can give them an opportunity to steer them in the right direction and to serve the Lord. And you know what? We need to. Now, teenagers do, and young people face problems. But I think, okay, so when I was youth pastor, teenagers faced problems. Some of the problems they faced now that I faced with teens, they're facing it 9 and 10 and 11 years old. Our culture has changed, and it ain't changed for the better. They face those things, and they're real. Charles Finney said, and more than one time I might mention, commented on the importance of youth and revival. Finney said that where he preached, there was never true revival until the young people were revived first. He said if they could get the young people revived, the old would often follow them. But that's what Paul said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. He also said that where the young people were revived, it would often last. Decisions that we make, revival, all of this, you know, the kids can have a big part in this. And I'm going to tell you something else. Teens can reach other teens. Kids can reach other kids. They can reach people we can't reach. The truth of the matter is, now don't get bummed out, most teenagers don't want to hang out with their parents. They don't. They're boring. They're old, boring, dull, you know. We want to have some fun. My kids liked hanging out with me because I was always fun. I did paintball. I did snowmobiling. Did all kinds of crazy stuff together. But it's a rule, you know, they want some space. But can I tell you, there's times when we wanted some space too as adults. Right? You want to go out with your buddies if it's good, have a good time. But they can reach others. Now, I'm going to stop. I'm going to skip a lot of what I wanted to say. We read in 2 Samuel 18 how David cried out for his son Absalom. And basically he cries out and he says, is Absalom okay? No. King David, Absalom is not okay. The same cry is heard from parents all over. How's my son? How's my daughter? Are they okay? No, they're not okay. They OD'd. They're in the hospital. She did this. He did that. All kinds of parents are hurting because of their children today. And they're looking for somebody to help them. And you know who they're looking at? Often, us. They're looking at us. Some churches have youth centers where the kids come and enjoy themselves in a godly atmosphere. But let me encourage us. Let me say this. Let's get a vision about reaching young people. There are some of you here tonight that ought to get involved in a van ministry or a bus ministry. You really ought to. You ought to get out there and try to reach some of them. And let's realize that they will be our next leaders. Whether you like it or not, they will be. Somebody's got to be. We won't be around forever. So who's going to be the next leaders? The future of America and the future of our churches is not those of us that are getting on up there, as Mike says sometimes, a little long in the tooth. It's in our young people. It is. Now listen, it would be nice if we could minimize the cries. Is my son okay? Is my daughter okay? Absalom, Absalom, is he okay? No, king, he's dead. That's what happened to him. Now, let's realize that we have an opportunity through Sunday schools, through junior church, through all the different things that we do with kids, vacation Bible schools and bus ministries. And yeah, it costs money. It does. It costs time. It takes energy. It takes frustration. It takes rooms getting trashed and getting destroyed and holes put all over, right, Brother Jeff? And that's part of youth work. It's what kids do. It's kind of like your house. Who put that hole in the wall? I don't know who did it. You know you did it yourself, but anyway. I remember we were wrestling one time upstairs, and Mickey Conley, and I flipped him over, and his head went right through the wall. He must have had an awful hard head, that kid. But anyway, now the next thing you hear is my mother walking up the stairs. So we're sitting up against the wall. Now, I don't know if we thought we could sit there forever or what we were thinking, but she came up to make our beds, and we're like, and we got up. I will have to tell you, though, Mom didn't get mad at stuff like that. Those things just didn't, she just kind of figured out that's just what kids do. That's what they do. So she might have been a little frustrated, but she never showed it, never showed her anger. She had to be angry at some of the things we did, though. But you know what? The same kind of things happen here. I'll close with a quick story. We just built this auditorium, just finished it. And we were going to dedicate it to the Lord. I had a youth activity here. I don't even know if you ever knew this about this, Mark. But we had a youth activity here at the church that night, Friday night. And I did something, and I walked out where the coat racks are now. That was still one big area. Might have been offices, I can't remember. And I don't know who did what, but there was a hole about this big in the wall. Now, we got a big day planned for the next day. I was not happy. I didn't care about hiding my anger that night, I can promise you. And I said, who in the world did this? They got playing something. Anyway, one of the big boys went through the wall. I mean, through the wall. And I'm like, I stayed up all night. It had to have been a Saturday. Anyway, I stayed up all night Saturday night. I cut the drywall out. I put a patch in it, and I muttered it. Then I put a fan on it, went home. Came back 2 hours later, like 11 o'clock at night, put another coat of mud on it. Went home, put a fan on it, came back home, kind of cleaned it up the best I could. It wasn't perfectly dry, probably 1 o'clock in the morning. Sanded it off. I said, well, that'll work. Put a coat of paint on it. Went back home. Now, I went over and did something. Maybe I laid down. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I put another coat of paint on it. Then about 3 o'clock in the morning, I got it done. Pastor came in the next morning. He never knew that there was a hole there until I told him probably, a month later or something. But it's what happens, okay? Kids wreck things. You know why? They're kids. You did when you were a kid. You think they've changed? They haven't changed. Kids do what kids do. But sometimes it's a little frustrating. It was at 3 o'clock in the morning when I was putting the last paint on that stupid wall out there. But we had Then I had to get back up, I think, at 7 o'clock to drive the Sunday school bus that Sunday morning as well. So, what are you going to do? It's all part of it, man. It's all part of youth work. But I pray you get a vision, that God would give you a vision. We need to reach him. And we need to see these buses, vans get back out there and get filled up with young people and bring them in. And these kids come to church, and we have great teachers. We have good junior church workers and Sunday school workers. And every church, if they have anything, they can have a good program. It's not hard. There are a lot of them out there. But you got to have people that see the need. And so that's why in a week or so we'll have Vacation Bible School. And people will come out here, and the bus workers, myself, I'll leave to go get the bus about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'll go get the bus. I'll make my rounds. I'll get home around 10:30-ish. And, it's worth every bit of it. Bills will be the same way. Some of the other young people that help us will be the same time. Preachers, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let me ask you this. I'll close with this. Give me a value of a soul. You can't do it. If one kid gets saved at Vacation Bible School, it's worth it. Now, I have confidence that the Lord will save more than one, but if one got saved, it'd be worth it. And if one kid's life is changed, it's worth it. And if one kid, when they get older and make a decision, I'll tell you, there's about 3 girls that are bus girls that come to this church right now that if they decide to go to Bible college, I would probably try to help pay some of their way. I'd do that. Now, let's see the need and let's see the vision. And let's try to reach our young people. And don't begrudge those of us that are involved. You pray for us. You pray for the workers and for everybody in these youth ministries and all these different things. Because you know what? It's important. And what we're trying to do is this. Give these kids an opportunity to learn about the Lord. That's what we're doing. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, give this church a vision. Your word says that where there is no vision, the people perish. When they see kids, they see souls. They see people who can make a difference in this world. They're going to be our next leaders, whether we like it or not. Whether we like the philosophy they learn or not, they are the next leaders. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. So show us the need to run buses and vans. This morning I was so blessed. Some of our bus kids, their mom came to church with them today. What a blessing it was to see her here. She said she'd be back next Sunday. I pray, Father, that she'll be here. A lot of our outreach, a lot of our programs are geared toward young people. But I also pray that not just our adults get a vision, but these young people get serious about the things of the Lord. They can reach people. They can be a good, godly example. Father, I pray that you prick their heart about being that, and they would surrender all to you, and that they would serve you and love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Bless them, we pray. And bless this church. Give us a vision. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me make just a few announcements.